The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.
Morning. Welcome to The Well. We are in week two of our series, City of God. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it, because it's following a whole entire arc. It's called a biblical narrative arc. And so it goes creation, fall, redemption, restoration, or consummation. And so as we look at this series, you are in week two, so you get the fun one of the fall. So that's where we will be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. We'll be there for most of our time, and we'll get there in just a minute. I was sitting on my neighbor's front porch, as I do often in my neighborhood with my kind of crazy neighbors. Many of you have heard stories about them, and I always ask their permission to share stories about them, and they're okay with it, and I probably would do it anyways even if I didn't ask them, but I do it anyways. I was chatting with my neighbor on his front porch about all of the craziness going on in the world. That's usually what we talk about. Now, to add layers of depth to this conversation, so you can kind of imagine it a bit more, this particular neighbor is really into conspiracy theories, like really into conspiracy theories, like the alien kind, right? Like that kind, right? Like full believer, like makes other people look pretty tame, and so he's fun to talk to. I'll just put it that way. And so we're sitting out there and we're talking about all that's going on in life in the world. He's just going off about it. And so finally, he lets me get a word in. He's really hard to get a word in with him. And I asked him, well, what are you going to do about all these problems in the world that you see? And he said, what I've done my whole life, and he's 50 years old. He said, what I've done my whole life, be a good person. In the end, that's all that really matters. I was like, okay, that's a choice. You can try that. And I followed up with, and his name's Stephen, but Stephen, you're not a good person. He turned his head slightly and looked at me. Don't worry, we have a good rapport. I don't do this just off the cuff with anybody, but I was like, you're not a good person. I fully had his attention. And then to kind of soften, I said, don't worry, I'm not a good person either. And what he said next cracked me up, because he goes, yeah, you are. You're a pastor. Why are you laughing? Right? And I go, he's like, you're a pastor. And I use a line that I use all the time. People go, oh, you're a pastor. That means like, oh, you're a really good person. That's kind of an assumption that comes with that. And I said to him, well, God gave me the calling of being a pastor because he knew that he needed to keep me really close to him. I'm like the kid that gets seated right in the front of the classroom so the teacher can keep a really close eye on that kid. And so that's what, one of the reasons I believe that I became a pastor was God's like, I'm going to keep this one real close, keep him in my word regularly, and doing this job in a holy way, because if we let him go, he's going to get in too much trouble. So we had a good laugh about that. And so we were sitting there, and I looked at him and I said, you know, the root cause of the world's problems that we're talking about, it's ultimately sin. It's brokenness in the world in which we live. It's in all of us. None of us are good. And apart from the grace of God, we're kind of in big trouble. And that's kind of the reality with sin and brokenness. And I know sin, like saying the word sin is like not a cool thing now. So we kind of say brokenness, like that's better, right? Or evil, like that's better. But there is something in us that we kind of get nervous about when we think about it. Like if the world got to see, if we just took your thoughts from yesterday and we put them on a screen and we all just got to watch them, how terrified would you be? Right? Like you'd be like, oh no, right? But that's the reality of us, is it's kind of like, oh no, I think it's worse than I think. And that's what we had this conversation about. And that initial conversation was a couple years ago. And that conversation has continued to this day. As you can imagine, the conspiracy theories have gotten bigger. And I'll keep you updated on how that conversation goes. But the idea of trying to be a better person or just a good person to fix our problems in the world, it's a pretty common line of thinking in the world that we live in today, right? Like, that's just kind of a normal thing. And like, don't hear me saying this, that like being good is a bad thing. That's not what I'm saying. I just think we're a little disillusioned by our good works. We like to think of ourselves as, I'm not as bad as, but like fill in the blank. And the truth is, you could go all the way down the line, and like generally there's always somebody who's worse than you, right? So you can kind of play that game. You can kind of go, well, I didn't do that, so therefore I'm good. And what we do is we just kind of do this thing over and over and over again. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're like, hey, I'm here at church because, you know, maybe this will add to the bank of good things. Probably not. But I'm sure you've encountered this line of thinking. Our world is basically bought into kind of a westernized form of karma, right? The idea that your good works will outweigh your bad works, and somehow in the end that will get you something. Like oh, my bank account's positive, so God will love me. That is just a sad way of living, and Scripture actually doesn't call us to that at all. And here's the ultimate problem with that, and I've already stated it. You're not good. And on top of that, you're probably worse than you think you are. I heard a pastor say one time, I love this line, he said, take cheer, it's worse than you think. Right? It's worse than you think. That is the reality of it. And here's why I share all this with you, to kind of start our time. If you don't know what the problem is, you will not find a solution. A basic leadership principle is that you have to engage the realities of the problems that you face with an intensity and a raw honesty to move forward, right? You apply that in your life in a lot of places, or you should. If you want something to get better, you have to be honest about it. Hiding it will not fix it. You might be able to dress it up for a season. You might be able to kind of tuck it away and do that. And like, listen, as I have gotten older, I don't think I'm old, you know, but as I've gotten older, what I've seen is in my friend groups that I'm around, especially in things like marriages and things along those lines, is the things that they've been tucking under the rug for a long time. There is a point in life where all of a sudden in your soul at a level, you just go, I'm not hiding it anymore. And it comes out. And when that happens, that kind of explosion of reality comes out, it's usually more dangerous than if it would have been handled much earlier on. Our sin in our life is like that. The more we tuck it away, the more we hide it, the less honest we are about our brokenness and the reality. The reality that, listen, this whole world, all of creation is fractured and is in need of help. We shouldn't deny that. And like, it's crazy that I even have to make this plea with you. Just look around. I mean, we live in a world that is insane. On top of that, we've seen brokenness in our own community at depths that is just, I mean, like, it just hurts your soul to see what happened from the fires, people displaced. And yeah, we've gotten to see a lot of beauty come out of that and serving people and taking care of people and giving and all those good things. But the reality is, it's broken. It's not how it's supposed to be. And it's one of the great questions that humanity's wrestled with forever. The problem of evil. Why is this here? What's going on? And here in our culture, I would actually argue that we have misplaced our hope. We put it in things that ultimately don't produce. And I'll be really, really honest with you here this morning, because I don't like giving cheap, pat answers. There's a lot of things in life we can do with the brokenness of this world that will let us kind of survive and get through it. And even at times, do really well, right? Like, you can throw lots of money at stuff and make things better. That is true. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Like, that's the honest, raw truth. But we put our hope in those things, and ultimately, it's not going to produce what we want. We kind of have the cyclical nature of brokenness. And in our culture, I'd say we put far too much hope in our political leaders to solve our problems. I think that's a fair assessment. If your hope is in the next election cycle, you're deceived. And I'm not saying that good political leaders will not make things better. They can, for sure. I want great leadership out of political leaders. I want to be able to submit, as the Bible calls me to those over me, because I'm doing it joyfully. Right? Like, I want that, and you should want that too. Right? But I am saying we need to stop putting our hopes in heads of state and put our hope in a king. And out of that, we can transform nations and provide real solutions to life that is needed. You see, the greatest problem that we all face is really simple. It's just that we're not good. Not one of us. We, at our core, we are sinners. And now, hang in there with me. We will get to hope. But the sermon's kind of like the military. You got to go to boot camp and get broken down before they can build you up. So I'm going to break you down a little bit here today. But to do this, we need to go to Genesis 3. And just a little bit of context. Chase preached last weekend, last Sunday, on creation, right? Chase preached about creation, and that's the first two chapters of Genesis, basically. That God created everything and declared it what? Okay, three. God declared it what?
Good.
Make sure you're awake. All right, good. He declared it all good, right? So we're in the good phase in the creation part, right? So the world is perfect. Adam and Eve, they're together. They are naked and not ashamed. They're given two primary jobs: to make the rest of the world look like the garden and have sex. Sounds awesome. We've all been trying to get back to this. Be naked and not ashamed about it, and do good work. Who doesn't want that? Right? Like, that's what we want. That's the biblical narrative of creation. And that's what we see there. Man, what a great deal. How good is God? Like, I say that and we laugh, but I want you to think about it. Think of the goodness of God in creation. And that's what he gave. You're going to have good work to do and good work to do. Right? Like, and so there's this idea of this union that's there. There's beauty. There's all of these things that are going on. And it only takes us two chapters to blow it. And we get to Genesis 3. And so I'm going to go ahead and we can turn there. And I'll read Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. We'll just stop there for a moment. This is the story of sin entering the world. And here's the problem. There's so much in here that we could unpack, right? There's so much in here we could unpack, but I have to stick to the main theme that we want to get to today. Because here is where sin enters the world. And it was by this act of Adam and Eve that brokenness was entered into the world and passed down from generation to generation to generation to finding us where we are today. And I think we often can make this mistake of saying, what's the big deal? We kind of like, we focus on the fruit. It's like, condemnation for mankind for eating some fruit? Seems a little intense, huh, God? Right? Anybody ever thought that? Am I alone in thinking that? Right? Like, that's what we can do, but we miss the point when we do that. We miss the point. The point is not that they ate, which seems somewhat inconsequential. It's that they willfully disobeyed God. That's the point. We have to understand something here, that the disobedience to what God had called them to was the problem. It's not the fruit. It's not the other things. Don't get distracted. Focus on the reality of the beauty of the situation that they were set up in, the care, the walking with God daily in the cool of the day, as Scripture says. Adam and Eve being together as husband and wife, cultivating, making, the beauty of all of this. He said, like, there's one rule here. Don't do this and it will ruin it all. That's the big deal, was the disobedience to God. And this is the great trick of sin. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. In the garden, their choice to disobey was a huge deal. It's what led God to have to separate them from his presence as he removed them from the garden, but also, in a sense, removed all mankind from his presence because he is perfect and just. He had to deal with their treason, because that's what it was, justly and perfectly. They were kicked out of the garden and sin entered the world. This is all outlined in verses 14 through 24 in Genesis 3. So, through Adam's sin, sin entered the world. And because we are all a seed of Adam, it's all passed on to us. Nobody's free from it. Nobody's perfect. Nobody escapes it. That is the reality of our world. The technical term here is federal headship. Adam is our federal head. He is the representative figure for humanity. And because of him, it passed it along to all of us, generation to generation. And because of this, we act like our father Adam did and our mother Eve did in disobedience to God. We sin. We operate out of brokenness. We operate out of fallenness. This is just, it's plainly true in humanity. Anybody who has children knows that sin and brokenness is real. I read a psychological journal. This was a long time ago. I was preaching a similar sermon, and it made the argument, and this is totally secular, that they believe that the brain pathways, everything that's going on a baby, when they're first born, when they cry to get food, it's the same reactions as lying. So basically, made the argument that babies are lying. They're faking an emotion that doesn't connect. Now, there's a lot there, but the point is this. Is like, no, I didn't teach my kids to be selfish. Right? I didn't teach them to take what's not theirs. I didn't teach my son to hit his sisters, which he does no longer. I taught him not to. That's another sermon for another day. But it's just there. And as we get older, we just learn how to package it better. We're sneakier. And we like to think that it's better. But the problem is it's just plainly there. I have a phrase as a parent that I try not to use. It's this. What's wrong with you? That's a really hard one not to say, right? When you come in and your daughter's drawing on her wall in her bedroom, the marker, you want to say, what's wrong with you? The reason I don't say, well, there's lots of reasons. It's a terrible thing to get in your kid's head. I have done it, just so no shame out there for you, but I try not to. But it's this, I know what's wrong with them. I know exactly what's wrong with them. And it's partially my job to help train them up in the ways of the Lord so that they might know God and they might know what's wrong with them and go to Jesus to get those things fixed. I think a pastor, he's passed away a little while ago now, but R.C. Sproul nailed it when he described what we're doing with our brokenness and our sin. He says this, we are saying no to the righteousness of God. We are saying, God, your law is not good. My judgment is better than yours. Your authority does not apply to me. I am above and beyond your jurisdiction. I have the right to do what I want to do, not what you command me to do. That's what sin is. That's what we do when we sin. This is the result of the fall. All men and women deny the authority of God, and out of that, all the ills of the world are born. Listen, Christians, if you're in here and you claim Christ, we know why it's broken. We're not surprised. This is one of the reasons it's so, I get exasperated, might be a good word, when we all look around and go, I don't know what to do. We do know what to do. Our call is this. We know that it's broken, and we know what the solution is, and our job is to make the world more Christian. That's it. Everywhere. Which, for some of you, free mini sermon here, means you need to go out yourself as a Christian. Like, you got to tell people who you are and what you believe. And that's really hard right now. But it's always been hard. This is what we're called to do. Because we want to fix it. It's not because we want to be prideful or arrogant or anything like that. But we want to bring the glory of God to this world because it's good. Listen, let me say something really pragmatic for you. Following Jesus leads to a better life than not. It just does. And some of you might go, well, I've been hurt by the church. You know, I've had these things happen. Listen, because something gets handled bad by a person or a group or a section of society or whatever that means, does not render the whole thing false or not useful. It's a shocker that broken people have messed up faith in Christ, right? But we're also to be a people of grace that bring people back in. We see in the biblical narrative that through Adam and Eve's actions, all of creation was fractured and separated from God. We see that at a soul level. At a soul level, right? We all experience primitive emotions because of this. Shame, fear, and guilt. Three primary primitive emotions that all humanity navigates. Those things can flood the soul because of sin and brokenness, and it can ultimately lead to death. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you where this shows up. In verse 8, I love this part. Like, you can have fun here, okay? I know I'm preaching a serious sermon, but there's some funny stuff in here, okay? So listen to this, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. First off, I want to know what that sounds like. That's where my mind goes. But they hear him, right? In the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is so childlike, right? Dad's home, hide. We're in trouble. Maybe he won't find us. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? I mean, you know he didn't have to ask, right? Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? He's asking a question like, So he's like, that's a word you're not supposed to know. He knows what's going on. Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, ready? The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Blames his wife. Solid move there, Adam. Verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Shame, fear, and guilt. Shame. They hid themselves in their nakedness. Fear. They're afraid because of what they had done. Guilt. Adam begins blame shifting. This is the results of brokenness. It's so plainly put in front of us in the story. And we have to be careful because we can go, well, we're modern and this seems antiquated and old, and I don't know if I believe that like all of humanity came from two people. And listen to me, like this is straightforward and direct in here. And it's wisdom to pay attention to the words of God. That's the problem, is we think that modern thinking outweighs thinking that God is correct. That's a problem. This is our story, though. We know these emotions, do we not? You ever felt shame? You ever felt fear or guilt? Which, by the way, these aren't necessarily bad. It's what we do with them. If you do a shameful thing, it's okay to feel some shame about that. It's what you do after that and going to God and receiving grace and forgiveness for that, right? Guilt and things like that, they should bring us to God, not push us away from Him. He's the one who can forgive, and He's the one who gives grace to cover that. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. This is our story, though. These are our emotions. You see, sin is more than we did a bad thing. It's more than that. It's an offense to God. It's a statement that we say, I don't trust you. You ever had somebody say that to you? I don't trust you. To me, that's one of the like harshest things that could be said to somebody. And maybe it was true, but man, that's like, to me, that's like the nuclear option right there. And so when we say that to God, that's what we're doing. When we sin, that's what we're saying, I don't trust you. I trust me and what I want. I don't trust your ways. I don't trust your past. I don't trust your call. I trust my own. It's an offense to God. And on top of that, the effects go deep within us. We experience these things, these shame, fear, guilt. And for some of us, that becomes our complete identity and who we are. And it becomes pervasive. Now, before we get to the solution to this great problem, I want to show us a little bit in this text how our sins come to be. So you can think through. So maybe you can learn to trust in God, the Holy Spirit that is in you, to have the red flag go when things begin to happen so that we can go to God quicker. Genesis 3:1. Here's the first one. If you could bring that up. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God, that's the key, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The first step when we sin is always this. We question the word of God. Did God really say that? Does God really care about that? That's what we do. We do this to try to make the obvious words of God vague and confusing. There are commands and things from God that are confusing. But there are things that are not. Like, thou shalt not murder. Like, pretty straightforward. Murder. Can we all agree murdering people is bad? Right? Like, pretty straightforward. But there's also things in there that we're not to covet. Oops. Right? And, or it's like, I like that we treat the murder one big, but the whole, like, Sabbath one is like, it depends on what I got going on this week. Right? But that's what we do. We will question it. Is that really what God meant? Did God really want me to rest? Just use that one. Does God really need me to take a day off? Yes, He does. You're actually much more ineffective when you don't rest. Trust me, I have learned this. We try to make the obvious words of God vague and confusing. Did God really say that? Did God really tell you not to cheat on your spouse? He surely wants you to be happy, and that sounds fun. I'm an Enneagram 7, and I love fun, so I should just follow my heart. I wish I wasn't giving a real example of something that I heard. God would want you to be happy, because isn't happiness the goal? That's how it kind of goes, right? Did God really make... Here, let's just dive in. Ready? Did God really make men to be men and women to be women? The dude wants to be a girl. What's the big deal? That's what we do. That's what we do. Well, let me bring it this one home, because those might be abstract and you can start pointing the fingers at other people. So let me be an equal opportunity offender and offend you. Does the Word of God really call us to be part of a community and committed to a local church? Or can I just, I went once a month, I hung out with those people, kind of did my thing, I'll bounce around a little bit. I like all the communities, so I'm just going to go to all of them. We must become much better at listening to the Spirit within us when we hear the whispers saying, did God really say that? Did God really say that? That inner lawyer inside of you loves that phrase. Did God really say that? Justifying your actions. Genesis 3, 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So it goes from questioning to just straight denial of the Word of God, right? This is the process. Which, by the way, throughout this whole thing, if you read it again on your own time, well, you'll notice that what the serpent does is most of the time he's actually not telling a complete lie. He's telling half lies, right? It's being sneaky. But this is the phase where just deny the Word of God. Eve says, God said, we can't eat from the tree. Now we get to the phase where outright denial of the Word of God happens. The serpent says, you will not die. It starts with questioning and then moves straight to denial. And since we're having so much fun, let's just dive in to a good one that we love to just deny in our modern world. And don't take my word for it. I'm just delivering it from Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Woo! Did you just get that awkward? I noticed nobody amened when I read that. But like, listen, headship is a biblical idea. Male headship is a biblical idea. Husbands leading their home is biblical. Okay? It's crazy that I even have to like say that that's a biblical thing. But why do I have to do that? Because we've denied it. Okay? And I'm not even going to give a qualifier for it because I could. Bad men, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I get it. Does not make the Word of God null. We like to deny it. Friends, listen, if the Word of God, if it's the actual words of God make you uncomfortable, that's okay. What's not okay is denying them. And that's convicting for me just as much as it is for you. Heck, I have to get up here and say it out loud. Right? We deny. Genesis 3, 5, in the last phase, and the whole entire steps in sin. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And here's the key one. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. The point of sin oftentimes is an attempt to make us God. Oh, I can be like God? Great. Which the whole thing is kind of ridiculous if you think about it, because do you know what you are? You're made in the image of God. This is where the serpent got really crafty. You're already made in his image. You're not God. You're below him, 100%. You are the created. He is the creator. You must understand that process properly. But you're made in his image. That's why everybody on this planet, no matter who they are, what they believe, skin color, whatever it is worthy of dignity. It is valuable to God, right? Like that is a key component of Christian thinking. Now, that doesn't mean we tolerate everything that everybody in the world would call us to, but they are worthy of value and dignity and at a certain level of respect. Everybody. But the serpent here is saying, no, you get to be God. Don't you want to be God? Is it not enough to be made in his image? You get to be more than you are. It's rooted in pride, a selfish desire to be over God himself. I am God is the heartbeat of all sin. The process goes like this: questioning God, denying God, and becoming your own God. At the root of all sin and brokenness is to claim the throne of God for yourself. I remember when my son was really little, I used to have a chair. It's in my friend's basement now because my kids annihilated it. It was this beautiful leather chair that I loved a lot. My kids would climb over the arm of it all the time. So eventually the arm just disintegrated. But my son, like I'd come home and my son would literally do this thing where he would run and get in my chair. And he'd be like sitting there and he would be like ready to fight me over it. And he was like, it was kind of like this like challenging the throne thing. And he lost every time really badly. Right? But that's in us to want to take the throne. Challenge. The problem is God sitting on his throne and nobody's going to take him off of it. We will fail. When we attempt to be God, we will fail. We're not good gods. We make very poor gods. All that deny God and make attempts at his throne will be defeated and they will experience death and separation from him. Next week, I'm preaching on the solution to all of this. And I know it seems dark. I thought about just cutting it off and just being like, see you next week. You got to come back for the good part. But I'm too nice. Believe it or not, I'm nice. I want to give us a little hope here today. Let me be clear. The effects of the fall are comprehensive. They cover everything. They touch everything. From creation to ourselves, to our souls, to everything. It's broken. And we do not possess the power to overcome it. And this is terrifying. It's terrifying. There's a military term that says that basically is for you better figure it out, and it's just this: no one's coming to help. And that's what it can feel like. That there, okay, you just told me everything's affected. Everything's broken. I can't fix myself. I know that. I've tried. I can do better, sure. But the emptiness or the brokenness, the ultimate realities of what I know is true, because I'm created in the image of God, that's there and it's nagging me. And I don't know what to do with it. That's a terrifying thought. You can feel like no one's coming. We're on our own. But God in his goodness and mercy gave us hope. He gave hope to humanity. He actually gives it right here in the story that we have. In Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 15. This is when God is basically handing out the punishments to the serpent, to Adam, and to Eve. Okay? And he says this to the serpent: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Then you get this really fascinating line that seems confusing, right? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What this is this is a foreshadow. This is a picture of what is to come. What he's saying is there's enmity between the seed, right? The lines. There's enmity between humanity and the devil. Okay? That's the point that he's making there. But he makes a beautiful statement in there. You will bruise his heel. So he's getting specific. There'll be somebody that will come from that seed, and you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. He will bruise your head. Who in here would rather get a bruised heel over a bruised head? Right? The point is that Christ was bruised, was beaten, but Satan was defeated. This is the picture. He's giving hope in here. We even see God in his goodness preserving their lives for a time. Yes, they ultimately died, and he also clothes them. There's a lot of imagery of the mercy and goodness of God in the midst of brokenness and sadness and suffering and pain and all that comes with that. God, he should have just killed them. He would have been well within his rights. Because he told them that they will die. And they did, but in more ways than just physical death, but spiritual death as well. That was the reality of it, but he gives us hope of the one that is to come. This is a foretelling of the Messiah to come. The serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. It is through Jesus that we can experience freedom from the fall. You see, we have to know the fall to know how good our gospel is. If you don't know how bad it is, you don't know how good God is. If you don't know how rough this is, then listen, you won't know how amazing the cross of Christ is. You won't be able to look on it and gaze on it and just be blown away by the mercy and grace of God. I thought I'd close with reading the Bible. Seems appropriate. To explain where we are. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6, this is the hope that we have. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while what? We were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Listen, like, everybody goes, Christianity is so harsh. I can't believe you'd say this. I can't believe God would send people to hell. I can't believe. Listen, did you just hear how good he is? He gives a way out. Like, nobody's, like, celebrating sadness and brokenness. Nobody's happy about that. There's like this picture on TV you get of these churches that like are seem like they're happy that people are going to hell or something. That's just stupid. And those people probably aren't even Christians if that's real. We're not happy about that. That's not good. We want people to know Jesus. We want them to experience the goodness of that passage. Tying it all together, verse 12 in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read a long one here, but you can do it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Who's that one man? Adam. Wrong. You're almost. Adam. Sin came into the world through Adam, not Jesus. Sin came into the world through Adam. One man. The death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Listen to this. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign. Listen to that. Reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep going. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came and to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, guess what? Grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Did you hear all of that? Did you hear all of that? Through one man, death entered for us all. But through another man, a new federal head, Jesus Christ, a new Adam, Jesus comes and obeys perfectly and did what we failed to do, did what our father Adam failed to do, did what the generations after generations and generations of people failed to do, and accomplished the work of living a perfectly righteous life. And then, listen, as if that wasn't good enough, gives up his actual life, is beaten and bloodied, goes to a cross and dies and says, I'm doing this for humanity so that they might have a way to come back to the Father. And now I, like how sin was imputed, given to them, now my righteousness will be given to them as a free gift. And God will see them that way and they will be forgiven and they will not experience the wrath of God, because Jesus says, I will take that wrath upon myself. That is our message. Hopefully that stands out more now that you see the depths of the reality of the fall. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. That you receive us despite our problems, our sins, our quirks, our the things that we don't even know that we're doing wrong. That's crazy to even think about. But your grace is sufficient for those who come through you. So you offer that. So we celebrate your goodness. And yes, Lord, may we weep over the reality of our sins, but may we arise the next morning knowing that your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace is fresh every day. How good is that? We thank you for your plan. Thank you for your story. May we listen to your word. Would you help us, God, to just know when the whispers come in, did God really say that? When we feel tempted to deny the word of God, and when we feel like we should be God ourselves, help us repent of that attitude and turn to you and follow your ways. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Well Podcast. For resources and information on how you can support our mission to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.